Invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 28. This actually is a New Testament commentary on Psalm 66. Psalm 66 will be our sermon text, but here, Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 1. And if you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, encourage you to. Invite you to, that's on page 835. But hear the word of God. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will endure through the ages. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving to us not only your holy word, but thank you for giving to us your Holy Spirit. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is used of you, Father, not only to convict us of sin, to call us to a closer walk of faith, but thank you that your Holy Spirit always points us to Christ and the truth of Christ's word. And Father, pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and lives this morning, so that we would not only be hearers of your word, but doers as well. All to your glory and praise, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This month of May seems to be the invitation and announcement month of the year. Some years, abundant invitations. In our mailboxes, we discover high school and college graduations from now grown children that we once taught in Sunday school, or wedding invitations from a beloved family, longtime friends, or baby shower invitations from those that we remember seeing them as babies in the church nursery. It seems only yesterday. And when we receive these sweet invitations, we feel elderly and honored and joyful all at the same time. This morning, we're continuing our study of worshiping God with the Psalms, and would invite you to turn in your Bibles or keep your Bibles open there to Psalm 66. It's on page 480 of our pew Bibles. In each of these Psalms, and this morning we're on the fifth Psalm, we've looked at Psalm 95, Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 21, and now Psalm 66. In each of these Psalms, we have received God's gracious invitation to worship him. He calls us to respond to his glorious revelation with glad rejoicing. Each of the Psalms has at least one central verse that helps us to understand what that psalm is teaching us about worship. And this morning, I believe here in Psalm 66, there are actually two verses, but they're mirror verses that teach us about worship. And those two verses, we'll begin with these, Psalm 66, verse 3, the psalmist, "Say to God, how awesome are your deeds, so great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you." And then verse 5, "Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man." You know, it's that theme of awesome. Here we are called to worship our awesome God. And if that's not humbling enough for you, actually in the King James, I believe it's the word terrible. Striking terror, striking fear, holy fear within the hearts of humble worshipers. You know, when it speaks of awesome, it's God's holy actions that bring awe from the redeemed. You know, God displays his mighty works and leads us into joyful worship. We're called to worship our awesome God. And that's the truth here in Psalm 95. Our awesome God invites us to come before him with abundant worship. And what are the marks then of abundant worship of our awesome God? Five truths this morning, and we'll move through them quickly as we consider abundant worship. It's praiseful, all one word. Worship, powerful worship, persevering worship, purifying worship, and then finally personal worship. He begins with praiseful worship. Praiseful meaning God merits our praise. We should be full of praise for our great and gracious God who loves us in Christ. You know, God not only calls us to worship. You know, here in Psalm 66, we learn that God commands us to come before him in worship. You know, there are 10 commands in this psalm. 4 of those commands are just there in the opening 4 verses. I try to highlight each one of those commands. You can almost see them in your English version here. In the English Standard Version, shout, sing, give, say to the Lord. You know, the Lord commands us to come before him in holy, humble worship. But it begins with that first command, shout for joy to God, all the earth. You know, shout for joy. It's a word, a command that's repeated throughout the Psalms, and you can do your own study on that, but it's actually saturates the Old Testament as well. I'll give you one example. Ezra chapter 3, verse 11, God's people are being used of the Lord to rebuild God's great temple. And we read this, Ezra chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the directions of David, king of Israel." Now verse 11, "And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Worship of our awesome God begins with that shout of joy. Interesting that that's the first command, because we're not even told yet, you know, what is bringing about that joy. As you go through the psalm, you'll see reasons for joy. The power, the presence, the purity of our glorious God. He is awesome. He saves us. He spares us. He hears our prayers. He loves us in Christ. But our worship ought to begin with joy. Joy for who God is. Joy for what he has done for us in Christ. You know, often we sing that hymn, "Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Glory and majesty, praise to our King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you." You know, shout for joy, all the earth. You know, here is that gracious invitation to all of God's children in all of the countries of the world to be singing his praises, to be worshiping him. You know, so thankful, Lydia and Gracie and this team going to South Africa to share the gospel. The gospel is not just for us here, it's for all of God's redeemed children, all those who need to hear and come to saving faith in Christ. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, sing the glory of his name. Make music in praise of God. Or we could also say, sing all the glorious names of God. As you're going through your Bible, reading your Bible, begin to write down some of those names of God. No, to sing those glorious names. Third, give to him glorious praise. Give to God the praise and the honor and the glory that is rightly due unto him. And then fourth, say to God, "Lord, how awesome, how fearful are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing before you. We worship an awesome God." I believe that's an element of worship that needs to be recaptured in God's church, not only this church, but in all churches today. You know, it's good for us to know God is with us. He is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know, but Scripture as well teaches us that God is an awesome God. We are to praise God for his great power. His power is so great that your enemies, God's enemies, come cringing. You know, they shrink before God. You know, they lose heart before this awesome God. And then the last part of that praiseful worship, I believe it's better understood in future tense. And so it would read something like this: all the earth will worship you. They all will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. It's almost a prophecy about Philippians 2, where at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And every time we worship God with that praiseful worship, we're proclaiming Christ's victory over sin and death in the grave. And then he concludes that section with that little word. It's in italics, Selah. Always a dilemma when you're reading the Psalms. Okay, are we going to say this aloud? Are we going to skip this word? You know, why is it there? What does it mean? Some believe it's a musical term. Believe that actually it's a word that applied would say something like this: pause and meditate on what you've just heard and learned. You know, let that sink in. Read it again. Think about it again. And then it will lead you to praise. You know, in worship here, it's been the practice of the church to have a reading from both the Old and the New Testaments in worship. This morning, we read from Matthew chapter 28, and the reason we did that, just two verses I would like for us to quickly turn to. Matthew chapter 28, and if you want to follow along there, that was on page 835. But hear this. You know, when we're considering praiseful worship, that's what took place at the resurrection of Christ. You know, the angel appears to the women, you know, invites them to come and see the place where he lay. So they departed, verse 8, Matthew 28, quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. You know, so often we think that there is a dichotomy. We can't have both great fear and great joy. And yet that's what Psalm 66 is teaching us. And that's what God's word is teaching us here in Matthew 28. It's great fear. God is an awesome God. And that brings great joy to our hearts. And then they ran to tell his disciples. Jesus met them, greeted them, and they came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Still with that great fear and great joy in their hearts. And so the application for us is always begin worship with praise. Shouting for joy to the Lord, singing of the glory of his name. But not only at worship, but every day. You know, start with worship. You know, alarm clock rings, maybe you're not even out of bed yet. You know, start that day with worship and praise. You know, have Psalm 66, you know, the opening verses written on a 3x5 card or on your phone. Lord, may I begin this day with praiseful worship for who you are and what you have done in Christ. That's the main point, truly. But let's look at the remaining truths here. It's praiseful worship of our awesome God, but it's powerful worship of our awesome God. Verses 5 through 7, here is the fifth command, actually the sixth in the same breath. Come. See what God has done. You know, it's God himself inviting us to come into his presence and to worship him for his power, for his awesome deeds. And here the psalmist looks to biblical history for reasons for praise. You know, two key events there in verse 6, or verse 6 and following. First, he turned the sea into dry land. You know, that in one short sentence tells us about God's deliverance of his people from bondage in Egypt, enabling them to depart from Egypt. God brought them to the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea, and they not only parted the Red Sea, you know, they weren't walking through mud up to their knees. They were walking through on dry ground. And then God closed the water, defeated their enemies. And then the second part of verse 6 speaks to an event that occurred 40 years later when they're ready to enter the promised land. You can read about it in the book of Joshua, where God parted the Jordan River at flood season. And God's people again passed through the river on foot and safely entered the promised land. You know, there is power in the past, but also we must consider the present power of God. There we did rejoice in him. Verse 7, who rules by his might forever. You know, that's a promise God gives to us today. God rules by his might forever. God rules even now over us. Reason for praise. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Isn't that encouraging today? It's not ISIS who's in control. It's not Al-Qaeda. You know, God's watching over. You know, not just observing it, but controlling it for our good and for his glory. You know, our God does not delegate this awesome task of attending to us. You know, there are some who might glorify, you know, God's messengers, his angels. But here God's word says, I'm keeping my eye on you. I'm watching over you. I'm guarding the nations. He himself gazes upon us, guards us. He graciously cares for us in Christ. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, it is a sufficient reason for abating our fears that the omnipotent ruler is also an omniscient observer. You know, God's not only watching us, he knows everything, but he's omnipotent as well. He's in control. And there are only two responses. One there at the end of verse 7, let not the rebellious exalt themselves. There are those who know that there is a God or might could be a God, and they're rebelling against him. They're exalting themselves. They're the center of the universe. When the other response other than rebelling against God is rejoicing in God, worshiping him. Worshiping him with reverence and awe. Again, I believe a revival in worship would take place if we recaptured this gospel truth of the awesomeness of God. It is powerful worship. Third, it's persevering worship of our awesome God. Verses 8 through 12. Commandment number 7, bless our God. Blessing God, praising God is not something that we can leave or reject. You know, God calls us to bless him, to worship him, to praise him. You know, cause the sound of his praise to be heard. That's the 8th commandment. As God's redeemed people, let us passionately, perseveringly praise him. Why? Because he keeps our soul among the living. You know, God has numbered our days for each one of us. He knows the day of our birth. He knows the day of our death. He graciously spares us each and every day. And has not let our feet slip. The idea is of falling off a cliff to your peril and death. Not only physically protecting us, but spiritually protecting us in Christ. It said that we enjoy life and security by gift and not by right. This is persevering praise. Even in the midst of trials. Look there, beginning at verse 10. And this is a common theme of these psalms of worship, that we worship God even in painful days. Foolishly, we think, well, we only worship God when the sun is shining, when our health is good, money in the bank, everything's good in the home. You know, but here God's word is teaching us, no, we worship God even when we are struggling and suffering and hurting. You see that here, going through these swiftly. For you, O God, have tested us. You've examined us. You tried us. You've proved us. You've tried us as silver is tried. You know, to give you a word picture, you take silver, unrefined silver, you put it in a crucible, you heat it up over an intense fire. You know, why do you do that? So that you get rid of the impurities, so that you have more precious silver. You know, that's what God does to us. You know, he tries us, he refines us. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us. You brought us into the net. What a picture. You know, think of Jonah in the belly of the fish. Think of Daniel in the lion's den. Think of Paul and Silas in prison. Why were they there? Because God put them there so that they would be praising him and growing in their grace and knowledge and love for Christ. You, O God, have brought us into the net, and if that's not enough, you laid a crushing burden on our backs, agonizing affliction. And yet one more step. We went through fire. You let men ride over our heads. It speaks of the enemy. Lord, our head was in the dust, and these tremendous horses were riding right over us. And then finally, we went through fire and through water, two extremes here. Sorrows and struggles of life should not catch us by surprise. Again, you can't help but quote Spurgeon, wonderful book, series of book, Treasury of David. He writes this: many an heir of heaven has a dire experience of tribulation. You can say a silent amen to that if it's true. But then he goes on to say, all the saints must go to the proving house or to the testing house. And then hear this: God had one son without sin, but he never had a son without trial. But how does he end? Verse 12, yet you have brought us out. Lord, you didn't leave us there. You didn't forget about us. You didn't lock us up and throw away the key. You brought us out to a place of abundance. You know, it's that picture of Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. You know, persevering worship. You know, I believe too often, and I've been guilty of this, to say we're going through hard times and the last thing we want to do is to worship the Lord. The last place we want to go is to church. You know, Lord, I feel like a hypocrite. You know, I'm hurting, I'm struggling. You know, I've got doubts, questions. And yet the Lord says here, no, even as you're going through these trials and tribulations, persevere. Persevere not only in your faith, but persevere in worship of the God who loves us in Christ. It's purifying worship. Fourth, pick up the pace quickly here. 13 through 15. And here it's a shift from corporate worship to individual worship, to closet worship, where we not only worship when we're gathered together for this time on Sunday morning, but we're to worship God in our families, in our homes, as husbands and wives. I, verse 13, I will come into your house with burnt offerings. Burnt offerings were important because when you brought your burnt offering, nothing was left. You know, God, I'm bringing it with the expectation I'm not going to bring anything home to eat. I'm bringing it to you knowing that it will be totally consumed. I'm coming before you in worship knowing that I'm a sinner in need of your saving grace, your forgiveness in Christ, in need of a blood sacrifice, and that blood sacrifice is Christ. I will perform my vows. Lord, this is heartfelt worship, sincere worship. I'm not going through the motions of worship. You know, I will make an offering, verse 15, of bulls and goats. No, this is purifying worship, and here it points us to our need for Christ, who was that perfect sacrifice for our sin, that final sacrifice for our sins. No, but the last truth about worship here is that, again, it's personal worship. We've seen it's praiseful, powerful, persevering, purifying. Verses 16 through 20, we still hear those first person pronouns. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. Now, those are the final two commands. Come here. All you who fear God, same root word as awesome. We reverence God. He is an awesome God. It's personal praise. We cry to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue, extolling praise. Effusive praise of exalting God. You know, this is not to be the exceptional experience of believers. I believe what God's word here is giving us the norm. You know, the regular principle for worship. Every time we praise God, high praise of our high and holy God who loves us in Christ ought to be on our mouth, on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, you know, as we come to God in worship, remember we always come with repentant hearts. You know, if I came into your presence knowing that I was harboring sin in my heart, that I had secret sin that I thought I could hide from you, Lord, at this time of worship, may I confess that sin to you. I believe that so often we struggle in worship because we do not confess our sins. We come with cherished sin in our heart, and we wonder why worship is cold, boring, routine. No, but God has listened. There is pure praise here. And he concludes, blessed, that note of praise, blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer. He has not rejected my prayer of worship or removed his steadfast love, his covenant faithfulness, his love for me in Christ. And every time we worship him because of his steadfast, his sure, his saving love for us in Christ. For that worship of our awesome God brings abundant worship. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that we can come into your presence and worship and praise and adoration, not only on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings, but each day, any hour of the day, even in the middle of the night, Father, early in the morning. And to pray, Father, that we as your children would have lives that are marked by abundant worship of the awesome God who loves us abundantly, amazingly in Christ, in whose name we pray.